Before I start, I can't go into this without thinking a little bit about the events that happened this week. We lost a warrior for the faith. Charlie Kirk has gone home to be with the Lord because of an assassin's bullet. And, you know, you may not agree with all his politics, but I remember hearing him say in an interview that he found the longer he was out talking to these students in these college events about politics, the more, because they knew that he was a professing believer, the more questions would come up. He would get people come up and ask him questions about his faith. And he began more and more to testify about the truth of the scripture, the truth of his salvation and what the Lord did to change his life. And I understand that there were many times, many of these places, after they would leave, there would be a mass baptism where students just spontaneously would get in the fountain or get in the swimming pool, and they would baptize kids just over and over and over again. And there was an effect that group had every place they went. And of course, Satan didn't like that. That young man that pulled the trigger, he was just like Judas when the scripture said Satan entered into him. Satan entered into that boy and inspired him to do what he did. And he's going to be greatly missed. So we need to pray for his wife and his kids and that organization. I've seen some amazing things come out of that this week. People who are liberal, who came out to his defense, who said they're going to help provide money for his children to get educated. People you would never expect. He was respected by a lot of people on the other side, by liberals. And not everybody hated his guts. And so I'm just excited that we might see more revival spring out of this thing. There's been prayer vigils held all over the place. And people speaking up about this that you normally think would never speak up. So we need to be faithful, pray for his family, pray for his organization, and just ask the Lord to kick this off into a great momentum, and and that his word and the gospel would be strengthened through this event, horrible as it is. Hebrews 11, let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you, Lord, for these men that we've been reading about, amazing stories. Some of them amazing that you ever used them, just like us. Lord, we just pray that you would fill us with your spirit, the hearer as well as the speaker. Give us the things that you want us to learn through this passage, and we'll thank you for what you're doing in our midst in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 11, 32 to 34. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the fire, the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Our subject this morning did exactly that, became valiant in battle and turned alien enemies that were enemies of God, enemies of his people, turned them to flight. So we're going to take a look at Jephthah this morning. Very interesting character. We're going to have to go back to Judges chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. We'll stay pretty much in Judges the whole time. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, these were descendants of the tribe of Manasseh, was a mighty man of valor. I thought it was interesting. Remember, we studied Gideon, and that's what the Lord said to Gideon. Oh, mighty man of valor. And Gideon was like, who are you talking about? Well, here, this man says this was his reputation. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begot Japheth. Gilead's wife bore sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, you shall have no inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman. Then Jephthah fled from his brothers and dwelt in the land of Tob. And worthless men band together with Jephthah and went out raiding with him. Now this guy's is a typical dysfunctional family. I mean, was it Jephthah's fault that his father was foolish and got involved with a prostitute? Was it his fault that his mother was a prostitute who brought him into the world? No. That's something he was totally innocent of. Apparently, he was allowed to be raised in that home, but when it got to be a certain age, his brothers said, out of here. We don't want anything to do with you. You're a brother from another mother, right? Now, there's only one way to handle these kind of situations, and that's what we're told in Ephesians 31:32. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I remember when our kids were little, my wife made up a little song, and she would get the kids to sing that over and over again. That be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. That was an anthem around our house when our kids were little. Now this term worthless, he was considered worthless. And those who gathered together with him were considered worthless. This meant those who had no value in society. May not necessarily be their own fault. Like David in 1 Samuel 22, those who were in debt, discontented, gathered together under David, they were outcasts. They got together under David and they played Robin Hood against the enemies of their countrymen. There were those who had no value due to their society due to their past, whether it was their fault or not. But it is not so in God's eyes. This man and his band of ragtag followers had value in God's eyes, just like we do when we screw up. Interesting story. Y'all know Pastor John MacArthur just recently passed away and went home to be with the Lord. One of his people who were testifying about his ministry told a story. I'd never heard it before. He had actually confronted MacArthur and asked him, is this a true story? And so it was that a lady from his church called Pastor John and asked help because her husband was having an affair on her. And he said, do you know this to be a fact? He said, yeah. How do you know this? Because his car is parked right in front of her house right now. And so John said, do you know the address and the phone number? And he said, yes. And she gave that to him, and he called that number, and the man answered the phone. And MacArthur said, Mr. So-and-so, are you having an affair on your wife? And he said, sheepishly, he said, yes, yes, I am. He said, I want you to stay there. He said, I'm coming to meet you right now. And he drove to that lady's house and met with this guy, took him home, back to his wife, sat and counseled with him, and there was a great turnaround there. And he said, this guy was asking him, said, is that really true? He said, yeah, as a matter of fact, that couple is a solid, active members of our church. They've been for years. And they're in the teaching ministry. He said, God has completely restored them. And he said, I'm not going to tell you who they are, but he said, God has put them back on their feet and restored them. What a fantastic story. So our prejudices don't always determine what God thinks about somebody. And that's a good example. And it's a good lesson for us to think of when we think of Jephthah. Now, all of a sudden, in our story, the circumstances change. Judges 11, 4 through 7, it came to pass that after a time that the people of Ammon made war against Israel. And so it was when the people of Ammon made war against Israel that the elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. Then they said to Jephthah, come and be our commander that we may fight against the people of Ammon. And Jephthah said to the elders, of Gilead, did you not hate me and expel me from my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? Now, were any of his brothers in this group? We don't know for sure, but they certainly knew the situation. Suddenly, Jephthah's value increased in their eyes. He had a reputation as a leader, as a warrior, and they believed that they needed him to lead an army against these children of Ammon. Now, whenever war breaks out, these kind of men always come to the surface. It happened in the Second World War. It happened over and over and over again. Ulysses Grant was such a man. If not for the war, the Civil War, we may have never have heard of the name U.S. Grant. One of his soldiers wrote home to his mother, and he said this. He said, I saw the new general today. He walks about the camp as a man determined to put his head through a block wall. That was the impression that he gave as he maneuvered around the camp. Jephthah had a persona like this. His worth was rooted in his leadership, his prowess, and now they wanted him. Verse 9, he challenges him. He said, now if I lead, if I come and volunteer and lead your army, will you follow me? And they said, yes. And they swore on the name of God that they would follow him and they would listen to him. So in verses 11 through 28, Jephthah takes charge. I find it interesting that this warrior that Jephthah was first tries to reason with the king of Ammon. Instead of going directly to bloodshed, he gives the king of Ammon a lesson and proving that the land was given to his people by God and they had been in possession of it for 300 years. He said, you want this land back? What have you done about it the last 300 years? And he even at one point, he challenges him in a mocking way. Why don't you live on the land that your God has given you, which is nothing? And so the king would have nothing to do with his reasoning, and Jephthah made ready for war. Judges 11, 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he advanced towards the people of Ammon. Now he is filled. You remember our lesson on Gideon? when Gideon was filled with the Spirit, the description was given that it was like the Holy Spirit wanted to put on Jephthah like a, or Gideon like a coat, and he wanted to work through Gideon. And that's the same wording, the same thing that happens here. Jephthah is filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 and 33, he defeats the Ammonites, which was a pretty big task. There were 20 cities that he subdued that they had taken over. And in verse 12 and verse 1, he goes on and has to settle a dispute with Ephraim, who rose up against their brethren. The Israelites found rest under Jephthah. Jephthah ruled over them for 6 years. Now, that wasn't a long period of time compared to some of the other judges, but they did find rest under his leadership, under his rule. It's somewhat of a typical story of the judges, except there's one snag in this story. Judges 11, 30, and 31, this is before he went to war, when he was getting ready to go invade and fight the Ammonites. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering." The results of that vow is found in verse 35. As he made his victorious return, what came out of his front door, singing and praising his name, was his own daughter. She was the first one out of the house. And he was totally distraught and upset. That he's told her, "I've given my word to the Lord and I cannot go back on it." Listen, it was a very foolish vow. What did he think? Who was going to come out of his house, the dog or the cat? I mean, it was foolish. And I will say, and we're going to talk about this a little more, it's foolish for us to make vows that involve other people who are innocent in our situation. Now, here's the question. Did he or did he not sacrifice his daughter? Now, there are two interpretations about this story. One is that he carried out the killing and sacrificing of his daughter as a burnt offering because of his vow that he thought he could not go back on. A number two interpretation is that she was assigned to be a servant in the temple, never to be married, nor to have children, which would be a great disgrace for a young Hebrew girl. She asked her father to go into the mountains with her friends for 2 months to bewail her virginity. In Judges 11:39, "And it came to pass at the end of the 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with which he had vowed." And the last sentence says, "And she knew no man." Now, I tend to lean towards the second interpretation. And the reason I do that, and I'm not being dogmatic about this, but the reason I do that is because the words in verse 32 says he would offer it up like a burnt offering. That could be a play on words there where he's saying, I'll do it just like I would do a burnt offering. The other reason is because human sacrifice was strictly forbidden by the Israelites. Another reason is because of the frequent mentioning of the bewailing of her virginity. Because of after he carried out his vow in verse 39, it says she knew no man. So it is very possible that his vow, when it came to her, was that she was going to be celibate, never have any children, never have a husband, and be locked into serving in a temple. Now, what I've found in studying this is that among good Bible-believing men, and even some of them Calvary Chapel, are split right down the middle, 50%, 50-50, believe that, no, he actually sacrificed her, killed her, and burnt her as a burnt offering. About the other 50% believe that, no, she was dedicated to the temple and had no possibility of having children or being married. Now, this might be a good item for discussion in our small groups, but I think there are some more important points to draw from this text. And so we're going to take a couple of takeaways that I think are very important in this text. The first one is, we treat others with respect despite their background. It was not his fault who his mother was or how he was brought into the world. Robert E. Lee, famous man in our history, even though he fought for the Confederacy and he believed that the slaves should all be freed, he said this statement, "What sets us apart as Christian gentlemen is how we treat others who have not the opportunity that we have. What gives value to a person is not determined by what they can do for us," like we in our story with Jephthah. Number two takeaway would be, don't make foolish vows to God, especially when it affects others. With God, we let our yeas be yea and our nays be nay. We can go to God boldly with our requests. We don't use the art of the deal when we're dealing with God. The well-known movie called Unbroken, many of you have seen it, the true story of Louis Zampernini, who he was an Olympic running champion in the early 30s, and he volunteered to fight in the war, and he ended up in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, and he was greatly misused and abused in that camp because his name was familiar around the world. And he made a vow to God when he was there, "God, if you get me out of this thing alive, I will serve you for the rest of my life." And when he came home, he took to the bottle to try to drown out the memories of what he went through and the way he was treated in that prisoner of war camp. Until one day, 1953, he went to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, very famous crusade, and there he heard the gospel again. And he was reminded, as he actually got up and ran out of the tent and was trying to get away. And he had to turn around and come back. And he was reminded of the vow that he had made. And so he rededicated his life to the Lord. The rest of his life, he did live for the Lord. He stopped his drinking, cleaned up his life. He followed Christ. He was a guest speaker at many Billy Graham crusades for the rest of his life. He actually went back to Japan in the 50s after he got right with the Lord and witnessed to some of the prison guards who were still locked up by the U.S. Army. And he tried to witness to the one who was the most abusive to him there, but he wouldn't meet with him. Quite a story. We need to know the word. Jephthah failed on the vow because he did not know the word of God. In Deuteronomy 12, 30 and 31, also in Leviticus 5, 4, there is an allowance for someone who opens his mouth and makes a foolish vow. One could go to the temple, and there were offerings, so many shekels for a male, so many shekels for a female, and if that was exercised in the temple, The foolish vow could be overruled and the person released from his vow. Very plainly printed there in the Word. Now listen, we ignore His Word to our own hurt and to those who surround us. Just another thought. How could someone who does know, at least tepidly knows the Scripture, they come to church, how could they get themselves in a bind like that? Did he sacrifice her? Did he not sacrifice her? We can argue that, and we will. But how could somebody who in a leadership position allow themselves to get into that kind of situation? Well, I contend that it's the same way someone can sit in the pews of a church week after week, month after month, and at some point drive their daughter to an abortion clinic and allow them to assist them in getting an abortion because the society has told them that she'll be happier if they do that. It'll be better for her in the long run. For the same reason, someone can take his son, after sitting under the Word, can take his son to a doctor who will butcher him and change his genitals because society has said he'll be happier being the person that he thinks he is. Listen, guys, that is a lie out of the pit of hell. That's a lie from the devil. That child is going to be happy if they grow up knowing who they are and having their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. When we give in to our society, and that could have been human sacrifice is very common in the surrounding pagan countries around them. And that could have been Jephthah's problem. It could have been that he was affected by the opinion of those who lived around him. And that's exactly what happens to us when we give into those things like I just mentioned. We need to stand firm on the Word of God. The Word of God speaks directly towards those two things that I just mentioned, abortion and transgenderism. And we do not help our children when we give in to that kind of garbage. We help our children when they teach them to accept themselves the way God created them and stand on the Word of God, no matter what the outcome is. Unfortunately, some of us treat Jesus like Jephthah was treated. Be my little genie in the bottle and come out only when I need you. Don't be part of that crowd. Don't let that happen in your life. Follow the Lord in everything you do. Let's go to our small groups. In Jesus' name, amen.